Thank you, Mr. Williams. Good afternoon to all of you and all those watching by webcast. Brethren, if you were here last week, and I think most of you were, you heard a very good video sermon by Mr. David Johnson entitled, Take Heed, Do Not Be Deceived. This sermon caused me a little distress, I must admit, not because of the message, but because it was exactly what I was preparing to speak about today. So this left me with a decision to make. Do I change my subject, or do I take this same subject in a slightly different perspective? So I've decided, with the advice of a few brethren, to keep this subject, but to approach it from a slightly different perspective or manner. One of Mr. Johnson's points in his sermon was that we, God's people, are being groomed for an end-time deception. I decided to expound on this point. So the title of the first split sermon today is The Grooming for Deception. The Grooming for Deception. I would like to look at a possible set of conditions based on the warnings in Scripture that we are given in God's Word. And the purpose being that if we understand how we are being groomed to be deceived, then we won't be deceived. You see, the very nature and meaning of deception is that the person does not know they are deceived. When the methods of deception are shown and brought to light, then it makes it much harder to be deceived. So let's begin where Mr. Johnson began last week in his sermon. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and take a look at the warnings given by Jesus to his disciples. Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It is very telling here that in answer to what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, the first thing that Jesus said was, Take heed that no one deceives you. Jesus was giving them the number one sign and indicator of his coming and at the end of this age of Satan's rule, and that is deception. Now let's pause here and consider something that is important to understand about this warning. Who was Jesus warning? Now the Bible, God's Word, and the warnings given there were written to God's chosen people, the physical nation of Israel, and his called out spiritual body, the church. Now when I say the church, I'm speaking of those who have God's Spirit and who are led by God's Spirit wherever they are. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples here in Matthew 24. Obviously, they would not live to see all these things take place. There would be deception in all ages of the church, but there would be only one more coming of Christ, and the warning of deception described here is written specifically to God's church, his elect, at the end of the age. As Mr. Johnson said in the video sermon last week, we, God's church, are being groomed by Satan for an end-time deception. Many have come in Christ's name saying Jesus is the Christ and have deceived many. In our age of God's church, we have witnessed firsthand the most rapid division of God's people since the persecution of the first century church. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel Daniel chapter 12. Now, Daniel is told here in verses 1 and 2 that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And he was also told that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And at the end of verse 6 here, Daniel asked a question. He said, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Now, skipping down into the end of verse 7, he was told that when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Notice he said, completely shattered. And the King James Version renders this as accomplished to scatter. Brethren, this scattering, or you might say breaking into pieces, which is really what this means here, like a clay pot, it began in the New Testament church and has continued to this day. And we are told that when the holy people, God's church, their power is completely broken into pieces, then all these things will be finished. This dividing and scattering is part of Satan's master plan that God is allowing to take place. This is a part of the grooming and conditioning of God's people by Satan to make possible an end-time deception that Christ warned about. Now, to read more about this scattering of the flock, when you have time, read the whole chapters of Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. It gives a lot of description about this. And we don't have time to cover them today. But for the remainder of this sermon, I would like to look at a group of warnings by Jesus Christ himself that relate to the end time scattering and the grooming of God's people to be deceived. These are the warnings and admonitions to the last recorded churches of the Bible. These warnings are found in Revelation 2 and 3. They are the letters to the seven churches. And contained in these letters are clues that point to how deception can be developed and also how it can be overcome. So let's start with a little background. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Notice we are told here that the Father gave Christ these revelations to show us, his servants, things which must shortly take place. Now remember, 1,000 years is like a day to God. And then he goes on to address these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We must ask the question, why would God insert into this end time prophecy these letters to the seven churches unless they had something to do with the end time when Christ would return? Brethren, I submit to you that they all, each one of them, have much to do with preparing God's end-time church for things that will shortly come to pass. God had many other church congregations than these represented here. But in these seven are the seeds, both the wheat and the tares, so to speak, that would grow, develop, and mature until Christ would return for the harvest. Each of the admonitions given to these churches existed then and now in God's church, both in God's people individually and collectively. So now let's look at these warnings and rebukes given to each of the seven churches with the perspective that these are the conditions that will ultimately lead and contribute to the end time deception of God's people and are the warnings for us today. And we will also look at the strengths of these churches that Christ praised them for to see how these conditions can be overcome. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Christ starts here by speaking to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2 and verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So the Ephesians had lost their first love. They no longer had the zeal of when they were first converted. They were complacent. They are told to remember how zealous they used to feel toward God's truth and repent and go back there. And this was so serious that Christ said that he would remove their lampstand from its place if they did not repent. He would put out their light, their spiritual light. Brethren, complacency and lack of zeal are a dangerous thing and will ultimately open the door for deception. It is a stagnation and lack of growth that could cause God's people to be caught off guard when the end time deception is fully in place. Now let's look at what Christ said to Smyrna. Verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So Christ does not rebuke Smyrna, but he rather gives them a warning. He tells them that they are about to be tested by Satan, and that they will have tribulation. Christ does not say he will save them from the tribulation, but he says to them, be faithful to death. Brethren, there is no guarantee that all of God's called will not suffer persecution or death. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 9, he said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." And we know the fate of the two witnesses. Some will be martyred. Christ tells the Smyrnans in verse 9 that they are rich. And this has nothing to do with money, but Christ is telling them that they are rich in His Holy Spirit and that they will have to use that Spirit to endure what is coming their way. Now, if we are to endure the end time deception, we must do the same thing. Now let's look at Pergamos, verses 14 and 15. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." This is a strong rebuke from Christ. This church is allowing a group of individuals to hold and teach a false doctrine. For this to be happening, there must be those in the leadership of the church involved. Well, what are these things listed here, and how do they relate to the end time church? Well, it would take another complete sermon to cover this. But we can simplify it by examining the Nicolaitans and their doctrine, because Christ summed it up. He summed up the things listed here in verse 14 by saying in verse 15, "Thus they have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." You know, there is much debate on the origin of the group who became to be known as the Nicolaitans. One thing most agree on is the meaning of the name. It is taken from the name Nicholas, which means victor or conqueror, and from laity, which means the people of God. The combination in one word means conqueror or victor of the lay people. They obviously, from what we read in verse 14, have combined the practices of paganism with Christianity, like the followers of Balak. He was a false prophet who was not allowed to curse Israel, but he found a way to seduce Israel by encouraging them to take pagan wives. As a result, Israel fell into idol worship by their own lust and the influence of their wives. The Nicolaitans must have seduced the people in Pergamos in a similar way, appealing to their lust for ungodly things and then gaining control of the leadership of the church to permit these things to be practiced. Brethren, do we think this is something that disappeared 2,000 years ago? Or could this same spirit of heresy morph into an end-time deception of God's people? The Nicolaitan way is to introduce the ways and lust of the world into the church and make it seem Christian, and then conquer the lay people by appealing to their own lust. This will inevitably lead to division in the church and the scattering of both the brethren who want to be faithful and those who just give up and fall away and go back into the world. Christ says he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans for this reason. It is the seducing, the hypocritical, and the domineering nature of these people that is so repulsive to God. Now let's look at Thyatira, verse 20 of Revelation 2. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Well, brethren, here is another false teacher, false prophet who beguiles God's people, much like the Nicolaitans did. And the sin is sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, how could these things take place in God's church today? Yes, we have seen some fall prey to sexual immorality in God's church, but no one would believe this is acceptable. The more probable deception here would be if these sins were of a spiritual nature. Being seduced into following anything or anyone other than the true God, especially a false prophet, is spiritual adultery. Eating things sacrificed to idols would be to bring unclean things into our life. As Mr. Johnson described last week, it is becoming comfortable with sin to the point that we start to accept things because of the collapse of morals all around us in society, and we begin to adopt evil behavior because it is no longer condemned by the world around us. This again, like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, can cause divisions, and when righteous brethren take a stand and others are discouraged, and they will leave the church altogether. Notice the punishment Christ warns of if they do not repent of this. Verse 22, he says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Now, the language Christ is using here is very close to what we read in Daniel 12 earlier, and what Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but he said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be." Well, hold your place here in Revelation 2 and turn over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and we'll read verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman being God's church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, Notice he says, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there will be those who will keep God's commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Why? Because of deception. The deception of following a false prophet and letting unclean sins of the world creep into their lives. Now turn back to Revelation 2 and verse 24. Breaking back into the message to Thyatira in verse 24 of Revelation 2. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Christ makes it clear that this punishment, this great tribulation, does not apply to those who do not have this doctrine of Satan's deception in Thyatira. And he also shows this message has an end time application by saying, hold fast what you have till I come. Now let's look at the message to Sardis. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Here is a church that has a name that is deceitful. Their name says that they are alive, but God knows the truth about them, and he says they're dead. Now, verse 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Very similar language to Matthew 24. Christ tells them that they are very close to completely losing his spirit, and they should watch and strengthen what little they have left, or else they won't have a clue of what's going on, and he will return and come upon them at an hour they don't know. Here again, this prophecy has end time implications and is a characteristic of God's end time church. This church seems to be so concerned with their name and image that they are not watching world events or their spiritual state and are prime targets for Satan's deception. Next, let's look at Philadelphia, verse 11. Now, Christ does not rebuke Philadelphia, but he does give them a warning. In verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Even though God is pleased with the spiritual state of Philadelphia, his concern is they not be caught off guard by his sudden return. He gives them the same admonition he gave Thyatira, hold fast what you have. But he adds to that, he says, that no one may take your crown. The implication is that if they do not hold on to what they have, they could fall to deception and lose their crown. We will come back to what it is that Christ wants them to hold on to, hold fast to later. Now to Laodicea. Now we know from hearing and reading this many, many times in verse 15 and 16 that this is the lukewarm church and that no one wants to be identified with Laodicea. Verse 17 and 18 tells why they are lukewarm. Verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Well, brethren, here is a church who is totally blind to their condition. They are self-righteous, and they think they have all understanding of God and that God is pleased with them. Now, this physical church had money. And Christ admonishes them to buy from Him gold refined in the fire. Brethren, we know God's Word, His Spirit, is gold refined in the fire. But also is the affliction that would come in the Great Tribulation. Christ is seemingly giving them a choice of how to be refined, willingly or unwillingly. And He adds in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So Christ was still in their midst, even though all this was going on. He was still in their midst, knocking and waiting for them to repent. So, brethren, we have heard the warnings to the seven churches. We do not know exactly how the end time deception will take place. But we have enough pieces of the puzzle to see the workings and the devices of Satan in these seven churches. He has been grooming the church for this end time deception since the first century church began. It took only one generation for these conditions of the seven churches in Asia Minor to develop to this point. And these conditions did not disappear with these seven churches. They were only changed with the times by Satan. These conditions of heresy, complacency, pride, and dominance of people by false leaders have found their way into every generation of the church. And the result has been the scattering of the sheep and many divisions in God's people. And we all have, fresh in our minds, the feeling of desperation that comes with division. It could be that this will only get worse until the final man of sin, the son of perdition, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, comes on the scene. The strong delusion mentioned there may appear at a time of desperation when the whole world may be looking desperately for someone to unite them, make them feel good. Earlier I said, contained in these letters to the seven churches had clues to that point to how the deception can be developed and also how it can be overcome. Let's look briefly at how it can be overcome. Much of this was covered last week by Mr. Johnson, so we won't get too far into this, but we'll look at it briefly. We're told in Revelation chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but we're told that Christ walks in the midst of these seven churches. Well, what about the other churches that existed at that time? Wasn't He in the midst of them too? Yes, He certainly was. But Christ was showing these seven that even though they were not, that He was not completely satisfied with many of their deeds, even though they were all different in many ways, that because of the ones who were still faithful among them in each congregation, He was still there in their midst, knocking at the door. He did not tell the Laodiceans, you guys need to pack up and move up the road to Philadelphia. They got it going on there. He didn't say that. But rather, he rebuked, he told them to repent. The ones He praised, He told to hold fast what they have. And what did they have? Well, let's look here. Let's look at the last part of Revelation 3 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, the last part, he said, "For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Christ tells them that they have a little strength. And their strength is not because their work is converting many numbers of brethren. It is because they have kept God's word, his truth, and have not denied his name by letting anything or anyone take God's place. Let's turn back a little to Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And he's speaking to Ephesus here again. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." You see, God expects his people to test those who say they are sent in his name. And we test them by God's word. The word that he has given us. This is a part of the work of the church. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, "If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now verse 3 here. "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Well, brethren, to conclude, here is a big key to not being deceived, that we be patient and persevere and not become weary and discouraged. We must always push forward and trust God that he will lead us and he will protect us. God is a merciful, loving shepherd who has given us the keys not to be deceived. If we press forward, keep his word both in our hearts and actions, and do not deny him by letting anything take his place, and keep a repentant attitude, then we will not fall into the grooming for deception that Satan is broadcasting. If we hold fast to these things, then no one will take our crown.